window screaming, and next thing she knew, a police officer walked up to her window. The police officer had his gun drawn, and she's just like, what's going on here? So he says, get out of the car with your hands above your head. He arrests her, takes her downtown for booking, and after being searched, after being put in a jail cell with other criminals, she's just sitting there wondering what happened. About an hour and a half later, another officer comes and says, ma'am, I'm sorry, you know, we'll let you out right now. It was apparently all just a big mistake. And so after going through the process of getting all her belongings back, the arresting officer came over and said, ma'am, you know, I do apologize, but when I saw you yelling all those obscenities, just acting out of anger, and when I saw that you had a What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker and a Joyce Meyer Ministries bumper sticker and a Christian Little Fish emblem on your car, I just assumed it was stolen. And that's what we're talking about today. We seem to have it in our heads that worship is all about this moment that we just shared. It's all about this song that we sing on Sunday, or worship's just about listening to a Christian radio station on the drive to work. But it's so much more than that. Worship's a lifestyle. Worship's the way you live. It's the way you act. It's the way you speak and think. And we were created to worship God with everything we have. We're going to look at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. We'll have it up on the screen for you here in a moment. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. What an incredibly awesome notion. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. As we continue to talk about worship today, I want you to keep that phrase in mind. Because apart from this reminder, we are utterly incapable of truly worshiping God. I've got one point that I'm going to make today. So if you get lost at any time, just remember this. I'm going to hit this point from every angle possible, as much as time allows, and that's Jesus Christ is infinitely deserving of all of your worship. You'll never be able to worship like this until you come to that daily realization that your real life is hidden with Christ and God. You might be asking yourself, what does that even mean? You know, it sounds good, it sounds really cool, but what does that look like? My life is hidden with Christ and God. What does that mean for my daily life? I'm going to present to you a deceptively simple equation. I believe it's the secret to everything that your heart has ever and will ever desire. And it's just this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I'd be willing to bet that as the word slipped off my tongue, many of you just thought, you know, absolutely. You know, I've got no problem with that. Because if you're anything like me, you have no real mental objection to the idea that everything you crave, everything you need or desire is found in God. But I think if you're willing to get honest, if you're willing to search and dissect your heart, you'll find that there probably is a great assortment of things that you're looking to besides Jesus for your meaning, your purpose, your significance, your acceptance, or your approval. Most of these things in and of themselves are good. They're good things. They're good gifts from God. They're our families, our spouses, our work, our hopes and dreams, our ambition. They're our reputation, so on and so on. The trouble comes when we transform these good gifts into ultimate things. We end up depending on these things and these people to provide us with the meaning and purpose and security and acceptance that only Christ can provide. I'd like for you to think to yourself for a moment, what is that one thing that you don't think you could live your life without? Or maybe you're on the other side of the coin. What is that one thing that you think that you need for your life to be complete? In other words, what's the one thing you're looking to do for you? What only Christ can. The good gift that God had given me that became my ultimate thing was my family and myself. I deeply, deeply loved my family, and I really, really, really loved myself. But eventually, life happened. That's a way of doing that, doesn't it? My sister, brother-in-law, and niece moved about 1,000 miles west. My brother was moving to Scotland. My mom was getting remarried and moving away, and I had lost myself to addictions. And suddenly, what was once everything to me had been washed out from under my feet, and I was left lost. I was left confused. I was left broken. So let me ask you once more, deep within you, where is that restlessness in your heart? What about that impatience that you feel on a day-to-day basis, or that anxiety that you feel when you're laying awake at night? And why do you think it's there? What is it that you think you're missing? And what are you trying to use to fill that gap? Because we all habitually look to someone or something smaller than Jesus for the things we crave and need. None of it's ever large enough to fill that void. That's why Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You know, I tend to agree with C.S. Lewis when he said, if we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but far too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a free banquet, we are far too easily pleased. I am far too easily pleased, and I'm willing to bet that you are too. And yet, after giving ourselves over to these little mud pie pleasures, we discover that, in fact, we're not pleased at all. You know, there's a survey done that was solely comprised of people in the highest income bracket in the nation. And less than 1% of those people would describe themselves as rich. It was always, well, I'm well off, but Mr. Johnson, he's rich. And when you went to Mr. Johnson, he would say, you know, I'm well off, but I know Mr. Smith, he's really rich. Why is it, do you think, that more is never enough? At one point, if you're like me, you might have thought that all you needed was a house, a car, a good job, and a good spouse. But once you actually got those things, did that impatience or that anxiety go away? I would suggest that maybe we don't even really know what it is we want. You might think you just need someone to spend your life with, but I think you're really just afraid of being alone, and in Christ you're never alone. Ladies, you might think that your life would be complete if that special guy finally proposed to you, but you don't realize you already received the greatest proposal of all time, and he didn't do it on a knee, he did it on a cross. We have everything we need. The more we dive into the things we actually desire, it seems that we don't really have ourselves figured out. I believe that the reason we face this problem, and all of us do it, is because our view of Christ is far too small. We imagine that he's a big thing, but we get confused and forget that he is the only thing. None of us would say it with our words, but through our actions, we deny that Jesus Christ is infinitely deserving of all of our worship. So I want to take some time here to show you how supreme he reigns over every aspect of your life. I can never begin to paint the entire picture of the supremacy of Christ, but I hope that you'll bear with me while I do my best to put as many brushstrokes on the canvas as possible. And I have a little disclaimer written here. I assure you this will be a little overwhelming. But if it wasn't, I want to be doing justice to Christ, and I want to be just of me to try to make Christ into something palatable, simple, or small for you to hear. Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father in all of his glory, splendor, majesty, and infinitely boundless in all of his excellencies. The supremacy of his eternal nature makes the mind of man explode with the unsearchable thought that Jesus Christ never had a beginning, but always was. He is sheer absolute reality, while the universe is fragile and contingent, a shadow in comparison to the never-changing constancy of Jesus Christ. The supremacy of his knowledge makes the Library of Congress look like a matchbook. It makes the internet look like a 1940s almanac. It makes quantum physics look like a first-grade reader. It makes everything that Stephen Hawking ever dreamed of look as nothing to the supremacy of his knowledge. The supremacy of his wisdom, which has never been perplexed by any complication. It's never been counseled by the wisest of people. The supremacy of his authority over heaven and earth and hell, who without his permission, no man, no angel, and no demon can ever move one inch. He changes time, he changes seasons. He brings up kings and he brings them down. He does according to his will. No one can stop his hand from moving, and no one can say to him, "Why are you doing that?" The supremacy of his providence. Without him, not a single bird falls to the ground, including the deepest, darkest jungles of the Amazon forest. Not a single hair on any head in the entire world turns black or gray except by his design. The supremacy of his word that upholds the universe, holds in being the molecules and atoms and all the subatomic world we've never dreamed of. Every time you take a sip of water, you're drinking trillions of molecules that Jesus Christ is holding together, each one with two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen. The supremacy of his power to walk on water, cleanse lepers, heal the blind, cause the deaf to hear, cause the storms to cease, cause the dead to rise with a single word, sometimes a single thought. The supremacy of his purity. Jesus Christ has never and never will sin. He never had one millisecond of a bad attitude or an evil or lustful thought. The supremacy of his trustworthiness. He never breaks his word. Not one of his promises that you read in his word will fall to the ground. The supremacy of his justice. He will render in due time all moral accounts settled, either on the cross or in hell. Nothing will be unsettled. The supremacy of his patience. To endure my dullness and your dullness decade after decade. To hold back final judgment so that many can repent. The supremacy of his sovereign servant obedience. He kept the Father's commandments perfectly, and then he embraced the excruciating pain of the cross willingly. The supremacy of his meekness, lowliness, and tenderness. He won't break a bruised reed, and he'll never quench a smoldering wick. The supremacy of his wrath. Revelation says that one day, his wrath will explode on this planet with such fierceness that people will cry out for rocks and hills to crush them so that they won't have to look at the wrath of the Lamb. The supremacy of his grace. He gives life to the spiritually dead. He awakens faith in hellbound haters of God. He justifies the unjustifiable, the ungodly, with his own righteousness. The supremacy of his love. He willingly dies for you and me, sinners, while we were still against him, so that we could have ever increasing joy. The supremacy of his inexhaustible gladness. This gladness that has always existed. It's amazing for me to think that at the heart and origin of the universe, and I do believe this isn't a metaphor, I believe that at the heart and origin of the universe is the gladness of God that's shared by the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that gladness is so infinitely powerful and explosive that it had to be shared. And this gladness exploded a universe into existence with this tiny little planet with tiny little people on them. So that way creation could look and behold the majesty of all that God is. His gladness is extraordinary and it's supreme. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If God will grant you eyes to see the supremacies of Jesus, you might see the outskirts of all the things that I haven't mentioned. We can mention his supremacy and severity, his invincibility. We can mention his dignity, his simplicity, his complexity. We can mention his resoluteness, his calmness, his depth, his courage. And all of these things are infinitely admirable and worthy of worship. He is supreme in every admirable way over every living thing. Over all the galaxies and the endless reaches of space. He is supreme over the earth, from the top of Mount Everest, 29,000 feet up, to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, 30,000 feet down. He's supreme over plants and animals. He's supreme from the peaceful whale to the killer microscopic virus. He's supreme over the weather. He's supreme over cancers, seizures, and strokes. He is supreme over all the chemical processes that heal and destroy. He's supreme over all countries, all governments, and all armies. He is supreme over Al-Qaeda and Hamas and other terrorist groups. He is supreme over kidnappings and suicide bombings. Jesus Christ is supreme over our president. He is supreme over politics and elections. He is supreme over media and news, entertainment, sports, and education. He is supreme over your finances. He's supreme over your safety. He's supreme over your marriage. There's not one square inch on planet Earth or in all of creation that Jesus Christ doesn't look at it and say, "That's mine." That's the God we serve. All of this is offered to us freely. And we go about fooling with just emptiness. We go about thinking that we need this new race. We go about thinking that we need our child to do better in school. We go around thinking that we need, and we don't realize what we have. You know, I learned a couple years ago that whenever you're focused on what you think your life is lacking, you'll never realize all that God has given you. When we come to this greater understanding of all that Christ is, we no longer need to rely on the position, the prosperity, the promotions, the power, the praise, the passing pleasures, or the popularity. Those things have enslaved our daily lives to pursuing emptiness. You might think you need a spouse to be happy. I was in that boat a couple years ago, and I realized it wasn't a spouse I wanted, it was love. And Christ has already given me more of that than I could ever get from any person I could ever meet. And it was after coming to that realization and giving up my desire and putting it in God's hands that he gave me my wife. You might think you need a new promotion to feel significant. But all the significance you could ever desire is found in Romans 5:8. God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. Go ahead and leave that verse up on there for a little bit. While we were of no use whatever to him, God gave it all. And yet we look for our significance in such little relationships that are only going to last a lifetime. You know, I think this is the same thing that was running through St. Augustine's mind when he said, "Our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they find their rest in you." When we begin to see that everything we need or desire is found in Christ and in Christ alone, we find the freedom that was promised. Because you have everything you need. It's only from this freedom that we can become free to truly worship. We're no longer concerned with how we appear to others when we try to witness. We're no longer concerned with getting our respect at work and talking back to our boss so that way everybody knows how big we are. We're no longer concerned with what the guys think about us if we don't cuss. We're no longer concerned with all these things. Worship is a lifestyle. We worship God with the thoughts we have about the guy who just cut us off and slammed on his brakes. We worship him with the way we treat our children and our neighbor's children. We worship him with our attitudes. You'll never be able to do all this, to truly worship God, until you find your real life hidden with Christ and God. It's when you find out that your life has nothing to do with you. It's something like this. It's this realization where Jesus plus nothing equals everything that frees you to say counterintuitive stuff like that, like to live as Christ and die as gain. To gain your life, you have to lose it. Your life is not about you. It's all about him. We were created to give Christ all of our worship. If you're looking for happiness, joy, and peace, if you're looking for these things, you'll find it in living a life that's glorifying to God. The more satisfied you are with all that God is for you, the more you'll have all these things. Once we realize that we have all we need, we become free from this pressure to perform because Christ performed for us. We become free from what others think about us because we found all the acceptance we need in him. We become free from our weaknesses because Christ is strong. We become free to fail because Christ has already won. Once this equation, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, takes root in your heart, you'll finally be free to put God first. Because you already have everything you need.